things that go along with childhood that are normal and natural and wonderful. But those things need to be put away when we come to maturity. That's true of spiritual childhood as well. All of us who are Christians were at one time newborn babes. And there were things that were normal and natural for us then. But there are things that we need to grow into as Christians. We need to mature as Christians. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20, Paul there says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." Be mature. One translation says, "In understanding be men." Our aspiration is to be like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, look with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and start in verse 13, where Paul talks about, in this context, all that the Lord has done to provide unity among His people and among the body of Christ. He says He's done this till we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We are individually and collectively to grow up together, to be mature in Christ, a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, a perfect man. The word perfect there is elsewhere translated mature. That's what it means, the idea of maturity. God has provided so much so that we can grow to be like Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 then, the Apostle Paul says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." The contemporary English version there says, "We announce the message about Christ, and we use all our wisdom to warn and teach everyone, so that all of Christ's followers will grow and become mature." This morning, all of Christ's followers need to grow and become mature. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that you this morning might grow and become mature. Now, it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be immature spiritually. All of us need to recognize that there is a yardstick, if you will, a measurement that we are to grow into. Maybe some of you in your homes, if your parents, you have children, as your families grew, did you have that maybe place in your home where you marked off as they grew? Maybe it was the side of a door frame or something like that, and every year you put a line there to how far they grew, and they grew up here and grew up here. And one of these days, you know, I'm going to be as big as Daddy. Did you ever hear a child say that? Or I'm going to be as big as you are one of these days. We grow to this measurement all the way to the top, and that measurement is Christ. And if we're not there yet, and I suspect that none of us are, we all have growing to do. We all have maturing to do. So let's grow up to this measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there are some ways that we're always still to be like children. For instance, we should be like children in our humility, in our faith and trust, in our tender-heartedness, in our willingness to forgive others. In Matthew chapter 18, in verse 1, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God." So there's a sense in which, some areas in which, we are to be childlike. Whoever humbles himself, Jesus goes on to say, as this little child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So humility is one of those aspects that we must adopt and be like children in that area. Also, our simple faith and trust in our Heavenly Father. Children will believe what they are told and trust their parents to the fullest. It's a wonderful thing about children. They believe what you tell them. There's seldom, especially with young children, there's seldom any doubt or incredulity. And so that's why it's so fun to play with children, because you can trick them, you know, and get them to think things. But that's, surely nobody would do that, would be so mean-spirited as to do that. It's easy to pull magic tricks on children, isn't it? Because you can get them to believe, you know, something's in your hand when it's really not in your hand. You just go over here and like that. It's easy to play magic tricks on them. They're so trusting. They're so trusting. And that's a good trait in a lot of ways. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2, Isaiah says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Jehovah the Lord is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation." Many times the worries and fears of children will just disappear with a word from their parent whom they trust. A father or mother who says, you know, that sound out there is just thunder. It won't hurt you. The thunder can't get you. And they believe that and their fears are calmed. They're so trusting. We need to trust our Heavenly Father like children trust their parents. Few children worry about economic hard times, do they? You ever notice that? They trust that their parents are going to take care of them. No matter what, they might see on the news something about, well, the economy's down. Well, my parents will take care of me. Well, there's a bad man, you know, on TV that did something bad and the police arrested him, but my parents will protect me. And so their feeling of security is based upon the trust of the parents. Our feeling of security must come from a trust in our Heavenly Father that He will be with us and protect us and provide for us. We need to have simple faith and trust like children. We need to be tender-hearted like children. Children are very compassionate. They're tender-hearted and quick to display sympathy. And we've seen this many, many times, of course, observed it. As Christians, we're to be willing to share in the hurt of others. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. That's a childlike trait. I don't know how many times I've seen all three of my children when they were little have compassion on somebody who was hurt, almost feeling their pain with them. And when somebody was laughing and smiling, they would do the same. We're told in Ephesians 4:32 to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Tender-hearted, the spirit of a child. And children show a willingness to forgive, don't they? Children often fight and have fusses and arguments, but 30 minutes later they may be playing together as if nothing ever happened. They learn to let bygones be bygones and go on with their lives. Forgiveness is so basic to being a child of God, and it's a childlike trait that we must, all of us, cultivate. Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 12 to pray to God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Too often, far too often, hard-hearted adults play the game of being the Pharisee. They say they forgive while they harbor grudges and bitterness, as we talked about in the sermon recently. So these are some of the childlike traits that we need to retain. So when we say grow up, we're not saying grow up in every aspect. There are things that children do that all of us should do and be like them in these aspects and in these ways. But there are definitely some childish things that each of us needs to put away to grow up to be what God wants us to be, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of His Son. One of those things is tattling and gossip. Children do not perceive reality very well. But they do repeat whatever they perceive. This was vividly illustrated to me many times in the life of my son Eric, who many of you know. When he was very little, his perceptions of reality, of things that were going on, were just really entertaining. I remember one time we were watching a PBS program about a volcano in Hawaii, the Kilauea volcano. Well, Eric had also recently become enthralled with Shamu, the killer whale. And every time the announcer talked about the Kilauea volcano, he heard the killer whale volcano. And he went around for weeks talking about the killer whale volcano. That was just the most fascinating thing to him in the world, that you could have a killer whale that was also a volcano. I can remember him getting his hair cut really, really short. And he asked what kind of haircut it was, and he was told it was a burr haircut. Well, again, he didn't hear that. He heard bird haircut. And so somebody asked him one day, it was actually right after a worship assembly, said, well, hey, that's a nice haircut. What kind of haircut is that? He says, you know, tweet, tweet. It's a bird haircut. So but he would repeat whatever it is that he perceived, however wrong it was, he would just, you know, repeat that. Or it could be right, but he'd repeat it. Well, that illustrates how many, many children are. And how adults are who are childish. We hear things, we don't know if that's right or not. But we hear it, that's our perception, and so we're going to repeat it. As if it is, so to speak, the gospel truth. As if we verified that by witnesses and every other way. Folks, we need to be careful. In an age where there are so many falsehoods promulgated and perpetuated, like in internet emails, I don't know how many times over the years I've received an email from some good brother in Christ warning me about something that was entirely a hoax. That was entirely a hoax. And that's just one little illustration. But it happens. The thing is, what happens in email once or twice happens in real life over and over again. We need to get into the habit of making sure that we're perceiving correctly what it is that we're being told and that that information is correct. We need to double check before we repeat something. Adults, sadly, often try to hurt one another in the background by whispers that they give in one another's ears. In Psalm 41 and verse 6, the psalmist says, if he comes to see me, he speaks lies. His heart gathers iniquity to itself. When he goes out, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise my hurt. Psalmist is talking about somebody who would come and even into his house and pretend to be his friend and kind of get a story, but just go out so he could repeat it somewhere and not get it right, purposely hurt him. In Proverbs 16 and verse 27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. He just can't wait to tell it. He digs it up, and he tells it. A perverse man sows strife. A whisperer separates chief friends. All of these things related to what we just call gossip and tattling and talebearing. A mature faith will teach us the harm of gossip. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 13 condemns those who wander from house to house, not only idle but also gossips, busybodies, saying things which they ought not. A mature faith will teach us how to end gossip. We must be open, straightforward, and upfront in our dealings with one another. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, I want you to listen to this passage and apply it in a way maybe that we normally have not, in an area where we maybe have not seen an application, but I believe there is one. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now what's the instruction there? If your brother sins against you, go and tell it to everybody who'll listen. Is that what it said? If you hear that your brother sins against you, what should you do? If it comes to your attention that a brother of yours has sinned in some way, we could look at other passages on this principle, and done something wrong, what should you do? Well, the answer to those questions is the same in every case. You're supposed to go to him, not tell it to somebody else. That's maturity. That's maturity in Christ. Don't be a garbage can, just collecting all of the verbal refuse as if it was valuable. know what the difference between a garbage can and a barrel of oil is? Well, they're about the same size, I guess. But one has something that's worth $100, and the other has something that's worth garbage. Don't collect that which is garbage. Childish things to put away. Tattling and gossip. A desire to be the center of attention. You know, babies, I don't know if you have noticed this about babies. They just have to be the center of attention, don't they? They are the center of attention. But they have to be. If they need something to eat, they'll let you know about that. If their diaper needs changing, they'll let you know about that. And then when they're not either needing something to eat or having their diaper changed, they're just so cute that they're going to be the center of attention anyway. So they're the center of attention. As people mature, we grow out of that, hopefully. But I think some people do not. The ultimate guide on how not to grow up is probably the Encyclopedia of Immaturity. Yes, there is such a real book. It contains over 300 entries. Among the entries in the Encyclopedia of Immaturity are how to skip a stone, how to do a wheelie, how to hang a spoon on your nose, how to really annoy your older sibling. All of these are painstakingly explicated and illuminated along with full-color photographs in this encyclopedia. And I have shown on the screen here the page that suggests that if you really want to be immature, what you need to do is make yourself a sticker and put it on your forehead that says, "I am the center of the universe." Because that is so perfectly descriptive of what immaturity really is. When adults demand attention, when they demand to be the center of the universe, they are falling into one of the most serious of sins. It's not only immaturity, but of course, it's pride. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, the apostle says, "If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And so anybody who thinks himself to be the center of the universe, who thinks everything ought to revolve around him, has deceived himself. That is not something that any man is, other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is in fact the center of the universe, the center of all things. And when you put yourself there, you're putting yourself in a place where you don't belong, for it belongs exclusively to Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 3, "I say through the grace given to me that to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." A mature faith will be humble because its focus is upon God. He only, one who is mature, only wants to praise God, only wants to make God the center of everything. "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God," Peter says, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "It's not he who commends himself who is approved, but whom the Lord approves," Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. And so what we say here is that maturity is humility. Maturity is humility. It is being big enough to say, "I was wrong." It's being honest enough to say that someone else is right, is better, is wiser, is more worthy or more capable than myself. That's maturity. We need to grow up. Put away childish things like envy. Did you ever notice that children get envious pretty easy? If you are parents and have had children, and you get something for one of them, if you don't get something for the other one, you're gonna have problems. If in any way there's any perceived slight sort of difference in the way that one child is treated compared to another, envy is going to rear its ugly head. Sibling rivalry and classroom envy at school are classic signs of immaturity. It is so sad, though, to see grown men and women who are brothers and sisters in Christ destroy one another because they think that they could do it better, or that they should be given the opportunity to do it better, or that what someone else has should be theirs. Galatians 5:26, listen to what it says. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Yes, envy and pride are closely associated. When one thinks he's the center of the universe, then he thinks everything in the universe should belong to him, and every opportunity should be his, and every bit of praise should be his. In this atmosphere, people will justify anything in the name of getting what it is that they want and feel that they deserve. And they'll justify destroying everything as a consequence. In Proverbs 14 and verse 30, the wise man said that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Envy is rottenness to the bones. Mature faith is going to keep one's heart cleansed from these sins. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Maturity then is the ability to control our desires, to control our anger, to be able to settle differences without violence or destruction, instead of becoming envious and prideful and destructive. Envy is a childish thing. Instability is a childish thing. Children are very changeable and inconsistent, aren't they? They often run from responsibility. How many times has, if you're a parent, have you as a parent put your child to doing a chore and you come back and the chore is not done? And it could be something simple like cleaning their room or taking out the trash or whatever it is, and you come back and they're playing with something or they're watching the television or they've been distracted with doing something else. You can't count on them to do their duty. They're unstable. They're inconsistent. And they often run from responsibility before they finish a job. It's one thing to see children like that, but it's sadder to see their parents like that. It is easy to be zealous and active in the Lord's work for a period of time, but a mature faith is active in the Lord's work for a lifetime. It's consistent in doing its duties. We'll talk about it in a moment. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's a mature person. A mature person is going to persevere. The ability to sweat out a project or situation in spite of opposition, in spite of discouragement. That's maturity. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, the writer says, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Maturity is the ability to make a decision that you're going to serve the Lord and you're going to stand by it and you're going to stick to it all the way to the end. The immature spend their lives in endless possibilities and accomplish nothing. Maturity means dependability. It means keeping one's word. It means sticking with something even when it gets hard, even when it is a lot harder than you thought it was going to be. I can remember one time we were babysitting some of my nieces, and they were very small, and one of them decided that she was going to, I had some firewood stacked up outside, and she decided that firewood needed to go in plastic sacks. So here's this big stack of firewood, and she took a bunch of plastic sacks out there, and she was going to put the firewood in the plastic sacks. And she did that, and she got one in a plastic sack, and she lifted it up, and the sack tore, you know, so then she has to put it in another one. And after about three or four pieces of firewood, she turned to me and she said, Uncle Steve, this is too hard. I'm going to quit. Well, yeah, it's too hard. I'm going to quit. That's the attitude of the young. That's the attitude of the children. It gets too hard. We just quit. A child of God who's mature, it gets too hard and we just keep going. That's what the Hebrew writer teaches us. In the whole book, really, but there in Hebrews 10 especially. Immaturity can be seen in pouting and hypersensitivity. Children are excellent pouters. Unfortunately, some adults are too. Sadly, there are some who have more joy over, you know, pouting and being sullen than they do in the blessings of God. How many people have withdrawn themselves from the Lord's people or quit the service of the Lord because of hurt feelings? Well, the preacher didn't speak to me, or I was sick and the elder didn't come visit me, or, you know, he said something that I think was aimed right at me, and so I'm going to quit. Well, that really solves it, doesn't it? That's so childish. I'm going to take my basketball and go home. You fouled me, or you blocked my shot, or you're not on my team, and so I'm going to take my basketball and go home. Just immaturity. Just childishness. A mature faith is going to make allowances for others. And if there are problems, we're going to solve problems. And we're going to solve them quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the nature of love itself, isn't it? Suffers long, it's kind, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Ephesians 4:26, Paul says, "Be angry and do not sin." Don't let it control you when somebody's hurt you. You might need to be angry about it, but don't sin over it. These are some childish things that we need to put away. And I want to add to what we've observed here that there are three traits or marks of maturity that we really need to develop, all of us, to be what we need to be in Christ. According to one advice columnist, maturity is the following: to stick with a job until it is finished, to bear an injustice without wanting to get even, to carry money without having to spend it, to do one's duty without being supervised. I think we've seen most of those already in the things that we've discussed. Further, marks of maturity include the eating of meat spiritually. There are Christians that I know, and in fact whole congregations I think I know, that never really want to get beyond the first principles, that never want to talk anything beyond, you know, what to do to be saved, the grace of God, His forgiveness, what Jesus did on the cross, all of those wonderful foundational things that we all need, but they never want to go beyond that, get any deeper into anything in Scripture. You know, whole churches that study through the New Testament sort of in a cursory fashion, and when they get to the book of Revelation, it's the go back book. You know, we're not going to study Revelation, that's too deep. And they're just going to go back and not study that. Whole churches who never gone through what we at Eastside, I think, do on a regular basis, the Old Testament, step by step and line by line and period by period, understanding how all of that flows together. Old churches who've never done that because it's too deep, it's too involved. As Christians, as those who are striving to be mature in measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, friends and brethren, let's get deep. Once we're Christians, we've been Christians for a while, let's be willing to challenge ourselves, to learn more, to grow, and to apply more Scripture than we ever have before. In the book of Hebrews chapter 5, of course, the Hebrew writer chastises those to whom he's writing. In verse 12, "By this time you ought to be teachers. You have need that someone teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." He says, "Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age." Another translation there is those who are mature. Solid food belongs to those who are mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Challenge yourself to eat some meat, to get deeper than you've gone before in your Bible study. If this preacher says something you don't really understand, that's a little deep for you, challenge yourself to go try to figure it out or talk to him about it, or your same with your Bible class teacher or whatever. See how much more you can understand than what you do understand. That's a mark of maturity. Don't be easily swayed or led astray. Children are tossed to and fro, as we've said earlier, by every wind of doctrine. Those who are mature can stand fast in their beliefs because their beliefs are based upon long time study, convictions that have been developed over many years of devoted study and thought and application. Be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And lastly, do your duty. Whatever it is, you hate to see those who become parents who are unwilling to be parents to their children. Don't you? Who still want to be children themselves. Maturity means doing your duty at whatever stage of life you're in, whatever it is that God calls upon you to do and expects you to do, you're going to fulfill that obligation as a mother, as a father, whatever it might be. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, Paul is at pains to say exactly this when he encourages these brethren to be all that they should be in the service of God. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, this level of maturity that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Maturity means doing your duty, walking according to the level that you've attained. With the help of God, we can be mature. But I want you to understand as we close this morning that it takes effort. Maturity takes effort. It's not something that just happens. It doesn't happen to children. If you just leave a child alone, leave them to their own devices, they're going to grow up physically. But they're not going to be mature people. I think that's what's happened in our society a lot, actually. We've left children to their own devices. We've got, 20, 30, and 40-year-olds that are, they're big people, but they're not really mature. Maturity takes effort. As you read on there in Hebrews chapter 6, we finished chapter 5 a minute ago, and his challenge to them to be mature, to eat the meat. And you go on to chapter 6 and verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection." And the word there, again, is that same word for maturity. Let's press on. The American Standard Version says, let us press on to maturity. Maturity takes effort. In a work entitled First Things First, Roger Merrill tells of a man who was a business consultant who decided that he'd like to have the grounds around his home landscaped. And so he hired this woman who was an expert in landscaping. In fact, she had a PhD in horticulture. So she was an expert's expert in landscaping and all that was involved in that. As this fellow talked to her, he explained, "Well, I'm gone a lot. I have to travel a lot. And so I want something that, I don't have to take care of, that can just sort of be here and I don't have to spend much time with it." And as they went back and forth about the kind of plants and things that she would put in and how the landscaping would be, he kept on reminding her of that. It wasn't something that he really wanted to take care of. And finally she told him, said, "Mister, if there's going to be a garden, there has to be a gardener. If you're going to grow, if you're going to mature as a Christian, you got to tend that. You've got to tend to it if we're going to grow to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This morning, ask yourself, am I mature? Am I what God wants me to be? Can I grow some more? I think all of us can in one way or another. We pray that you've been challenged by the lesson this morning to do exactly that in one or more aspects of your life. And if you're ready this morning to become a Christian, maybe you've never done that, if you're ready to name the name of Jesus, turn away from sin and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, we'd be happy to help you do that as well. If you're ready to make that choice, that mature commitment to doing your duty, we'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.